Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. So there is a Lutheran preacher named Nadia Boltz-Weber who has a preaching ethic that I try to take seriously. She says, whenever I get a scripture reading with a woman in it, I preach the woman. Whatever has going on there, because she's right about this, women are terribly underrepresented in the Bible and in media in general, really. This has gotten slightly better, but better is not the same as good. And so she says, anytime there's a woman in a story, I preach the woman. And so today I'm going to try to do that despite the fact that so far the woman in the story has been completely erased from the story, kind of explicitly in the part that Bruce read. She's been portrayed by a sheep. And she's going to show up in this next scripture lesson, but only kind of a little bit. And the reason for that, I think, is that the person being addressed, whose name is David, in today's scripture reading and lesson, he's not ready to actually sort of listen to the woman in the story. But I think the text wants him to. So I'm going to try to do the work that the text wants us to do, even though the text isn't just feeding that to us itself, okay? So here's the backstory. Here's what you didn't know, because I was not going to talk about that with your children right before Bruce read the story. The backstory here: Nathan had to tell that parable to King David because David has sinned really egregiously. His power, as he has sort of assumed the kingship and inhabited the kingship, his power has disconnected him from, honestly, the basic human responsibilities that he has to other human beings in his world. And so the chapter 11 comes right before chapter 12, for those of you keeping score at home. And at the beginning of chapter 11, the army has gone off to war on David's behalf. And where is David? He's in Jerusalem, hanging out, having a good time. And while his army is gone, David uses his position as king to take advantage of a woman named Bathsheba, who is married to one of the warriors who is off at war on David's behalf. I said that was egregious. David gets Bathsheba pregnant, and then in order to cover that up, he engineers the death of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, and then he marries Bathsheba. This is horrendous. This is horrendous. And God saw how evil that was that David had done. And so God sent the prophet Nathan to tell David the story that Bruce just read for us. And David bites on the bait right there, right? And he is appropriately indignant at what this character in this story has done. He is so indignant. And then the scripture lesson continues. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." You think? David said to Nathan, "Now, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. And the rest of the story plays out from there. Okay, so first, there's still no justice for Bathsheba in this story. Even when Nathan goes on to make sure that David understands what it is he has done, there's still no justice for Bathsheba. What justice, or maybe redemption is a better word, comes for Bathsheba will arrive outside of today's really tragic scripture reading. And so today's scripture reading might leave you feeling really unsatisfied, and that is okay. We can be really deeply unsatisfied with this scripture reading without losing some of the spiritual lessons that it has to teach us. These are lessons about the tension between forgiveness and consequences. David's violence against Bathsheba and her husband, his violence leads to still more violence against other people who are close to David. We know that that's how life so often works. Violence breeds more violence. And so the natural consequences that are really what Nathan is laying out here, the natural consequences may sound like justice after a fashion, but they sound like justice only if we listen to this story only from David's perspective. Everything David has built is going to collapse because of what David has done here and how that's going to play out. But that's the bigger lesson. The bigger lesson here is that everything David thought he had built would collapse because this is not finally David's story. This story is ultimately about more than just David. Now, this has always been God's story. Here we are in church. We know that's the right answer to everything. And so, like, discipleship lesson number one is that your story is always part of God's story. And at his best, David understands this. But he's learning a more mature discipleship lesson today. This is a discipleship lesson that a lot of us don't learn until much farther along in our lives, when we learn that not only is our story part of some big ethereal God's story, but our story is not our story. That our story is actually connected to the stories around us. Now, men in this room, this is an especially important lesson for us, because this is a lesson that we are not sort of culturally taught from an early age, that the people around us have stories that also matter to ours. Women, my observation has been that you often need to sort of learn the inverse of this same lesson, which is that your story can matter without taking away from the stories of people who are around you. So I want to acknowledge that, and I'm going to stand kind of right here in the body that I live in and talk to the men. So be patient with us, women. We are slow on the uptake. I mean that. See, we've been reading David not as an example to follow. Please do not take David as an example to follow. We've been reading David as a mirror who kind of shows us who we are, what we are like, and how our relationship with God needs to continue to grow and develop. So David is maturing in his faith here, and in order to do that, we have to learn that our lives with God are ultimately part of the life of the human community around us. Because we can see this 3,000 years after the story happened, we can see how many people David depended on in his rise into power. And we can see how many people David's story has the potential to wound. Bathsheba here and so many more. But David rose to power with God's blessing, with this combination of talent and passion and ego and ambition, and those are gifts for leadership, and they come with these huge drawbacks. And from our outside perspective, we have known this for weeks. We've known this since Samuel showed up to anoint David so long ago. But David finally has to figure it out. Now and in the rest of his own story, he needs to grow into a new relationship with the people that he serves. And so this story is unsatisfying for us because it's happening at a pace that David can take in. And so Nathan has to hide the insight in this parable that ends up erasing the actual people involved, so that he can defuse this powerful man's natural defensiveness. And so Nathan appeals to David's sense of justice, this sort of abstract sense of justice, which is still there. But even in this story, we see that justice begins with only half of the people that David has wronged. But it does begin. It begins. And justice is able to continue because of a really troubling thing that God does. Right at the end of the portion that I read for us today, God forgives David. God forgives David at the very beginning of the rest of David's story. And that seems like that forgiveness is too easy. It seems like that forgiveness is too easy, honestly, in part because we quit reading there. And we don't read the rest of the story. We're actually not going to read the rest of the story. We're going to jump a few generations down the road next week. But I want to submit that God's forgiveness actually makes room for the next part of David's story. God's forgiveness makes room for something else to happen. And the rest of the story, that's not going to satisfy our desire for justice in this situation, either justice related to David or justice for Bathsheba. But we're going to see a little bit. If you read on, the whole rest of 2 Samuel is like this. You can see God continuing to work through what it is the human beings God has access to have to offer. So I need to say two things real quick about forgiveness, and then I do want to get to Bathsheba's story. I need to be clear, first of all, that forgiveness is not the same as justice in simple terms. Forgiveness doesn't directly set things right again. It doesn't rebalance the scales. That's not what forgiveness does. Forgiveness definitely does not pretend that what was wrong is not, in fact, wrong. There is no excuse for David's behavior. If David's behavior was not unjust, was not sinful, there would be nothing here to forgive. And what would I talk about? But instead, forgiveness is about opening space for a future. Mennonite pastor Melissa Florer-Bixler says that forgiveness is about waiving our right to vengeance. It's about stepping out of that cycle of harm and returned harm and harm after that. It's a way of refusing to let the past, even past harm and injustice, refusing to let that past define the future that we live into. Forgiveness knows that sin is sin and it has consequences, but forgiveness refuses to make those consequences worse than they already are. It refuses to let the past define what the future is. And so God forgives David. And God's forgiveness of David makes room for David to develop at least a little bit of insight that other people's stories matter too. Allows him to develop a little bit of insight that there are other people occupying this narrative along with him. And it makes room for a little bit of relief for Bathsheba and for a new future. Because otherwise, I mean, it's likely, given where Bathsheba has been positioned in this whole story, it's likely that if there was no forgiveness, if this vengeance just crashed right down on David, do you know who would get caught up in that? Bathsheba. This is a harm reduction kind of forgiveness. And it creates enough room that Bathsheba begins to have a new future. It's as imperfect a future as any other story involving humans, but there is a little bit of relief there. The tragic consequences come first. The very next thing that happens is that the child of David's first violation of Bathsheba, that child dies. Justice does not come easily, if it comes at all, for Bathsheba. But then Bathsheba has another son named Solomon. Once she is established on the books as a wife of King David, and Bathsheba's son Solomon will eventually become the first heir of David's dynasty. Solomon will eventually become king, and it is Bathsheba who will engineer that at the beginning of 1 Kings. And as I said, the rest of 2 Samuel and the beginning of 1 Kings narrate that really complicated story. But something happens for Bathsheba in the space that gets opened up by the forgiveness that comes right here at the end of this story. And so we have to look beyond this particular story in order to begin imagining the rest of what happens. But there are enough hints here to see that a big part of this story is about Bathsheba after all. And there are certainly enough hints here in this story to see that David's story, men, David's story can only be redeemed by the awareness that it is about more than David himself. Now, as Christians, our claim on David's story comes through a long-distant descendant of David named Jesus. And we believe that Jesus fulfills God's promise to David, the promise that God made to David last week, that Jesus fulfills God's promise to David in a way that we also get to receive. So where David serves as a mirror for us, who shows us our fallible humanity, so that we can do best looking at David's story to recognize the ways that it shows our flaws and our failings, then the story of Jesus serves us as a guide, serves us as that model. The story of Jesus shows us what humanity is meant to be, and especially where Jesus' story connects us to the victims of our own stories. And I am still talking especially to the men in the room, because men in the room, we have to notice just how often Jesus points us again and again to the women, to the poor and the sick, to the outcast and the excluded. Jesus points us again and again to the ones that we are socially conditioned not even to see. And so we react critically to David's story because it shows us who we are. We react critically to David's story because Jesus' story calls us to see who we could be, calls us to see that greatness comes through compassion and that redemption comes through forgiveness. So David finally begins to acknowledge at least a little tiny bit that there's a story beyond himself. He begins to see just a little bit that his sin is actually knocking on his door to let him know who else is part of his story. And so he confesses, "I have sinned against the Lord." And when he makes that confession, forgiveness is not the end of that story. Forgiveness is the beginning of a new story that makes room for change, that makes room for David to make at least some small effort to stop harm and work to repair the harm that he has done. And we're going to leave David's own story right there. But I want us to hear this as our own call to be transformed and to live into the redemption that God sets out before each and all of us. So I'm going to invite us to sing into that new beginning. There's another piece of David's story, another piece of this particular story, in fact, in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is traditionally read as kind of a fuller expression of David's confession right after this conversation. And our next hymn actually paraphrases that psalm. So it's likely to be up on the screen now. It is definitely going to be in that little purple hymnal in front of you, number 421, Have Mercy, God, Upon My Life. And now, a moment for mission. Our moment for mission this morning lifts up our October Coins for Concern partner, the Eddie Davis Community Center. Since 1999, the Eddie Davis Community Center in Valley Junction has provided education, recreational, human family services, job training, elderly services, and referral services to citizens in the community. Services are available for individuals and families throughout the western suburbs, the metropolitan area, Polk County, and surrounding counties, Warren, Dallas, and Madison. The mission of Eddie Davis Community Center is to serve those who fall through the cracks, those who do not receive government subsidies and are truly without resources. No questions are asked, no forms are required to be filled out by the patrons because we already know that the government programs do not reach everyone. Everything the center does is about elevating the hearts and the minds of everyday people. All your loose change in the offering plate this month will help the Eddie Davis Community Center specifically to provide holiday food baskets with turkey and ham for members of our community.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.